Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another episode of Ask Huda. I'm your host, Musa McGuire. We're glad that you're joining us tonight, and we hope that you will make Huda TV one of your primary sources of Islamic knowledge. Of course, if you have any questions and answers that you're seeking, please feel free to give us a call. Our number here is country code 202-8555-248 or 8555-249. And of course, you can keep emailing us at ask@huda.tv. But now I want to introduce the man that helps bring all this together. Our guest tonight, Sheikh Mohammed Salah, the administrator of the Victoria Islamic Center in Victoria, Texas. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And thank you again for joining us.
Jazakallah khair, and thank you so much.
Well, as I often say, one of my favorite parts about this job is getting the emails from all over the world. We've had emails from Nigeria, from Morocco, from Jordan, from Palestine, from Egypt, from Europe. And tonight I want to start with an email coming from Indonesia. This is a brother writing, "In my village there is someone who came back from abroad. His wife came back from Saudi Arabia. The husband is staying in Indonesia. Some people say that they should get married again after this break in being together. Because they were apart for a long time, 2 years. My question is, why should they marry again? Because the husband and wife are always having communication every week with the telephone and SMS. So could you please explain the hadith and the Quran to make the evidence that they should marry again after they've been apart for so long?"
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Praise be to Allah, who praise him and we seek his help. And may peace and blessings be upon his last messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me rephrase the question. The person who suggested that they should get married once again is the one who is required to bring an evidence to support his view. Because simply, once a couple, a husband and wife, get married, they're officially married. If he travels, if she stays away for some time, they're still married, as long as there was no reason for separation. Just being away for some time is not enough reason to separate them or have them being required to get married once again. But one should keep in mind that a husband should not leave his wife for so long without a valid reason. We know that many people travel abroad for financial reasons, to improve their financial status, to get a better living and so on, or for trade. But I recall here an incident where Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, once he heard a lady was phrasing a poetry that how much she's missing her husband, who happened to be enrolled in the army. So Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, went to his daughter Hafsa, who was the Prophet's wife, and said, how long could a wife wait and be patient for her husband's, you know, being away from her? She said, "And why do you ask?" He said that I'm being in charge for the people and I have to know. She said, between 4 to 6 months, because also women have needs and desire. So Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, sent to the commanders of his army that a soldier should not stay away for more than 4 months on a battlefield or on the camp or the post. So 1 month traveling, 1 month coming back, and 4 months on the battlefield or the camp. Indicating that it is very, very important to have a family reunion. And a man should not stay away for so long away from his family and his wife, because sharing the responsibilities, it's mandatory on both, is not only on the wife. But as far as having to remarry once again, there is no evidence whatsoever to support that. Wallahu alam. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let me just remind our viewers before we move on that we're going to be with you, inshallah, every Tuesday and Friday now at 8 p.m. Mecca time, 5 p.m. GMT. So we appreciate your patience in our long absence since Ramadan, but we are back on the air. And if you do want to call us, please give us a call at country code 202-8555-248 or 8555-249. Sheikh, let's go to our next email question. This is coming from Rayan. I would like to know if a father is allowed to change his baby daughter's diaper or to bathe her. Several people have informed me that it is haram for a father to do so. Waiting for your reply, and jazakallah khair.
Sister Umar Ayan, there is no problem whatsoever for the father changing the diaper of his baby girl, because for a child in this age, there is no awrah. There is no body part who should be covered unlike, you know, people who are grown up. So until the age of four, there is no awra whatsoever for the child. After the age of four, the awra would be only al-qubul wa-dubur, the back and the front. And at this time, where the child is still wearing a diaper, it's perfectly fine for the father to change the diaper of his baby girl. And I assume that the person who gave you the fatwa must be a man who doesn't want to change the diaper.
Maybe we all have that problem a little bit sometimes. Our next question is coming from Nigeria, from Abdurrahman. My question is, what is the implication of some Muslim scholars diverting from the teachings of Islamic unity to that of Aqidah, thereby causing disunity among the Muslims? So is this focus on Aqidah something that we should stay away from because it causes disunity?
And that goes back to the essence of how did Islam start. How did Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who is a role model of all Muslims and the leader of this ummah, started his work of teaching and instructing his followers? Did he work on uniting them first, or he worked on establishing the concept of the unity of Allah, his lordship, the unity of his worship, the unity of his names and attributes? When we examine that, we find out that the Prophet ﷺ started out first by teaching the community and his followers about the unity of Allah, his names and attributes, the unity of lordship, the unity of worship, which is basically al-aqidah, what a Muslim should believe concerning Allah, concerning what he believes in the hereafter, and anything which is unseen for him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the believers in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah as saying, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. First, before establishing the salah and offering the zakah, those who believe in the unseen, about the hereafter, about heavens and the fire of hell, about what's going to happen in the future after death and so on. So basically, we should really start from the scratch, which is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started by teaching the aqidah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that my ummah will be divided into 73 sects, all of them will be deviated from the straight path except one. They said, which one, ya Rasulullah? He said that the party or the sect which would remain on the same straight path which I'm on and my companions today. Learning which path the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on would require us to study and learn the aqidah. So basically, number one, the first action a scholar or a teacher should teach the community is the aqidah, and that should not divide, rather it should unite.
Thank you, Sheikh, and thank you, Abdurrahman from Nigeria, for that question. Our next question comes from Shahid from Saudi Arabia, who puts another interesting question. Shahid from Saudi Arabia writes, I would just like to put one question that I read concerning the concept, and here he defines the concept. Worshipping Allah is only for Allah, rather than worshipping Allah to get paradise, is a wrong concept. So he's asking, I feel that we are all Muslims must worship only Allah without keeping in mind that this is the way we can get paradise, or if we are not to worship Allah, we will be sent to hell. Because Allah is a creator of us and all what we know in this world, and whatever knowledge we have about this world, and after that Allah is is the creator, Allah is the creator and nothing else. Therefore, why should we not worship Allah only without the expectation of any reward? I hope I phrased that clearly enough.
Sure. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worth of worship regardless if there is heaven or not, if there is fire of hell or not. Angels worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without a choice. And that's why none of them will be exposed to the torment of fire and so forth. But humans and the jinn were given the option, the choice, the free will, whether to obey or to disobey, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And naturally, human nature is inclined into evil. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Human nature is inclined into complying with reward and fear of punishment. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator, is the only provider and sustainer. However, sometimes people forget. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Ali Imran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. He invited us and all the believers, and be quick, raise all of you together towards what? مَغْفِرَةٍ, forgiveness from your Lord, which will be followed by paradise as wide as the heavens and the earth, which was prepared for al-muttaqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned so many times in the Quran the concept of heaven. Equal number of times to Al-Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned fire of hell and its torment, warning us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he stated about the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Bashiran wa Nadhira, a deliverer of glad tidings and good news, and as a warner. So there is a reward and there is a punishment. He also stated subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَدْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا, and ادْعُوهُ, supplicate to him, worship him, comply with his commands, خَوْفًا, out of fear, and طَمَعًا, out of hope in his reward and mercy. Indeed, Allah's mercy is near to the good doers. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called us to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do as much as righteous deeds, it doesn't mean that just because of our righteous deeds we'll enter paradise and we'll receive his mercy. No. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once none of you will enter paradise just simply because of his work, his good work and righteous deeds. They said, even you, Ya Rasulullah, he said, even me, except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers me with his mercy. So one should keep in mind, our ibadah is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at first, and is a way of showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all what he has given us, being grateful. Then, keeping in mind that he has prepared a reward versus a punishment. Everyone would desire to seek and gain that reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So nothing wrong with having in mind that I'm trying to be a good person, I'm trying to be a good Muslim, maintain good manners, to gain what Allah has prepared as a mean of reward for the good doers, and to stay away from the punishment, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازْ. One who will be removed away from the fire of hell and admitted into paradise is indeed the truly successful one. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khair, Shaykh. We have our first caller for the night, who's been on the line for a while waiting. Amir from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum, Amir. Thank you for calling.
Wa alaikum salam.
You're on the air. Go ahead with your question.
A lot of people told me that I can't grow my hair long because it was below my kedis. But I made it a way that I won't look like a shabuhin said, not like women. So my question is it halal if I have my hair longer than the kedis?
Okay, so Amir, we appreciate that question. For our viewers who didn't understand, he's asking about the hair going beyond the length of the shoulders and the permissibility of that.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is very good for a person to ask and inquire about his appearance, as we have a question last episode about the appearance, whether it is considered as an act of worship or not. This is very, very important to inquire about what to wear versus not what not to wear and so forth, even growing a hair. When we read the seerah and the history of the Prophet ﷺ, we'll find out that the Prophet ﷺ himself had a long hair and he used to make it into braids, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to take care of his hair and encouraged us and enjoined upon us, saying that من كان له شعر فليكرمه. One who has long hair or nice hair, let him honor and take care of his hair by oiling his hair, by combing his hair, and so forth. There is no resemblance between when you grow your hair long, even below the kettaf or the shoulders, that doesn't necessarily resemble women, because the Prophet ﷺ used to do so. It's approved. However, it depends on your intention, because some people grow it as a fashion after this singer. That, you know, in this case, there is no reward in it whatsoever. As a matter of fact, now by copying somebody else as a fashion, you do not seek any reward out of that. It's just a fashion. And I'm afraid in this case it will be disliked, maybe prohibited. But if you want to grow it, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you nice hair, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do so, that's fine, and there is no sin on that.
Thank you, Sheikh, and thank you, Amir, for that call. Let's go now to Adam from Dubai. Assalamu alaikum. Adam from Dubai, are you on the line? Okay, I'm afraid Adam was cut off. Please give us a call back. We're interested in hearing your question. In the meantime, let's go to the next question, which is coming from Mariam from Djibouti, let me put this question on pause, because we do have Adam on the line. He's calling all the way from Dubai, so let's give him a chance to ask the question. Assalamu alaikum, Adam.
Wa alaykum salaam wa rahmatullah.
Go ahead with your question.
I would like to ask the Sheikh a question.
Okay.
Go ahead.
In these days, Islam is practiced everywhere in the world. In the United States of America, a radio commentator has made a stand on Hajj standby.
Adam, could you please turn your TV down because we're getting a bit of an echo? If you could just turn your TV down and then ask your question again.
Okay. In these days, we have a problem in everywhere in the world. I want to call it Islam is victimized. Mm-hmm. In the United States of America, a radio commentator has made a stand on Hajj standard where more than 300 Islam has died. And also, we know what happened in Europe, namely those countries like Norway and Denmark. I would like to know what the stand of every Muslim should be against this crime.
Okay, Jazakallah khair, Adam, for this important question. He's asking about the issue of Muslims being, some of our beliefs being slandered, in some cases people slandering our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what is our responsibility in this regard?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Brother Adam, I would like to thank you so much for posing and posting this question. Barakallahu feek. And thank you for your concern, and that should be the concern of every believer and follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is a verse in Surah Al-Ahzab which reads, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'ala an-nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alayhi wa sallimu taslima." Verily Allah and His angels send their blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Then similarly, all you who believe, send your blessings and salutation upon him as well. Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Following to this verse, there is another verse which says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Indeed, those who annoy Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for them, Allah has cursed them in this life and in the hereafter, and has prepared for them a very humiliating torment on the Day of Judgment. The first ayah states how Muslims should respect and revere their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether alive or dead. Not only that, all the prophets as well. Not a Muslim would hear the name of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and say Jesus, simply without sending the peace and salutation upon him. Or Moses, or Abraham. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Surah Al-Baqarah that we all believe in all the messengers of Allah. We make no distinctions between any of them. We respect all of them. When it comes to non-believers, those who are full of hatred and anger against Muslims for a reason or another, in the name of what's so-called freedom, they abuse this freedom and they start annoying, insulting, and cursing. First, it was Muslims. Second, Islam. Third, now the Prophet of Islam and Allah Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala threatens them. Number one, He has cursed them, and we do curse them as well because Allah did in this life and in the hereafter. And Allah has prepared for them a severe torment, a humiliating one. It did not just start recently, Brother Adam. It started since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam announced his prophethood, where his own people accused him of being insane, majnun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entertained his prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi Surah Al-Qalam, saying, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Allah is swearing that by the grace of your Lord, you're not an insane nor mad. وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. And for you, there is unceased reward, unlimited reward, ya Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are Muhammad, you have the best manners, صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns and threatens those who subject the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with insult or curse, saying, فَسَتُبُصِرُوا وَيُبُصِرُونَ. Surely you will see and they will get to see which one is on the truth, which one is following the truth. Not a single time that you read in a Muslim newspaper or in a Muslim country anyone subjecting Prophet Jesus or Christianity or Judaism or Prophet Moses or any of the prophets with curse or insult. But by the name of the freedom, they abuse the freedom and they subject Muslims and the Prophet of Islam. We have to understand one thing. There is a part which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take care of. Those people, they will not die before they see the punishment in this life. And in the hereafter, there is a severe torment which Allah has prepared for them and saved. But what's our role as Muslim? In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ prophesied what's going to happen in the future, saying that the nations are about to attack you as hungry people attacking their pot of food. So one of the companions said, Ya Rasulullah, is this going to happen because we're going to be very few in number? He said, no. As a matter of fact, you'll be a lot, abundant in number, but as useless, as powerless as the foam of the sea. How many Muslims exist nowadays? Over 1.4, 1.3 billion Muslims. If everyone boycotts those who annoy the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our deen, because it's subject our aqidah in the name of freedom. It's our freedom as well not to take their dairy products. In no time, they would come willingly or unwillingly to offer apologies, to say, we're sorry, we'll never do it again. In the name of the freedom, we can boycott their products and abstain from their merchandise. And that's our right. So if a Muslim today cannot do anything since the Prophet ﷺ has said that changing the munkar and what's evil can be done by power, by word or by the heart, we have a lot to do. We are a great buying power, but we're not using this power. When we allow a company to insult or curse, and another country to insult or curse, and from this member, from this pulpit, I call upon and I urge all the Muslim leaders to stand firmly in the face of that. Not to claim these are democratic countries, free countries, and they have the right in the newspapers to insult or curse whomever they will. No. In the same country, in those countries, there is a law. If anyone insults another religion, vandalizes or accuses, there is something called anti-Semitic, where people will be thrown in prison. And some Muslim scholars were thrown in prison for that. Why not with Islam? So if we stand firmly and strongly, and all Muslims understand their role and their job and their duties towards their beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, things will be different. The Muslim countries and the Muslim world is extremely rich. They should use their wealth and richness to protect and defend Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I would like to seize this opportunity and give thanks to those Muslim scholars who called upon their leaders to take a move and to stand firmly and to say no and to acquire and require an apology, especially the Mufti of Saudi Arabia and other great scholars. May Allah bless them and reward them the best. So my advice to every Muslim today, number one, those people, when they do that out of hate and anger. Basically, they don't know much about Islam nor the Prophet of Islam. If they have read enough, they would have figured out that Western writers and thinkers have praised Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Michael Hart, in his book, The Greatest 100 People on Earth, put Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam number one for all the great work which he did. And this book is always updated yearly. However, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still there. Bernard Shaw said Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was alive today, he would be able to take care of all the problems of the world while he's taking a cup of coffee. And I would like to make a comment on that even before finishing a cup of coffee, because he wouldn't have time to take a cup of coffee while the problem is facing tragedies and disasters everywhere. Making fun of tragedies which countries go through is not ethical, and that's an abuse of the freedom. But as an individual, as a Muslim, you and I have a role which we have to play. Boycott the products of those who annoy the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show your presence, show your identity, be proud of yourself, say that I am here, I am a Muslim. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and Jazakallah khair, Adam, for your question. On the line now, we have Najwa, who's calling from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Look, I would just like you to clear up an issue for me. You know, regarding a woman shaking hands with a man, you know, in my working life, you know, it's a custom in meetings, at the beginning of meetings, to shake the hands of all of the people in the room, whether it's a woman or a man. I feel that it's not a good idea to do it because I've heard that that's wrong. But I also felt that when I stopped shaking the hands of people, people kind of looked at me as like I was an extremist or something sinister was behind that. And I felt it had more of a negative impact on Islam rather than a positive one. I was just wondering if you could help me just clarify the issue of shaking hands with a man and whether it should just be completely forbidden or whether in certain circumstances we should apply it, or if you could elaborate on that, that would be great.
Najwa, thank you for trusting us with this question. Of course, this is a common issue, especially in the West. Muslims face this issue. What advice can you give this sister?
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala nabihi Mustafa, thumma amma ba'd. First, the ruling of the Sharia concerning shaking hands with a woman who's not related to you, who's not your mahram. She's not, nor your wife, nor your sister, mother, etc., or aunt. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from doing so. And the Prophet ﷺ have never ever touched the hand of a woman or shook hands with a woman who's not related to him. Even during taking the pledge of allegiance and accepting Islam, he did that with the men. But with the women, it was just verbal, without shaking hands and so on. So we have to understand that it is haram. There is no doubt. Now we come to the point which is bothering your sister, as it's giving a bad image of Islam and so on. I remember once when I was giving a lecture and talking about some misbehaviors of some Muslims at business, at work and so forth. And I just addressed an issue of shaking hands, hugging and kissing, even not only limited to shaking hands. And I have never imagined that amongst the audience there would be a Muslim woman who would do so. A year later, a woman came to me and she said, Sheikh, thank you so much for giving me this advice. Ever since you said so, I stopped hugging men or kissing men who are not my mahram. And I was very, very surprised. If you, Sister Najwa, is going to give up on one of the aspects of the deen simply because business requires so, then why not the second and the third? Why not everything in the deen simply because business requires so? A Muslim should preserve his and her identity wheresoever they go. If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was here today and visited you at work, while you were shaking a hand with a man who's not your mahram, would you still do it? Definitely not. Why? Out of love, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and respect, I can't do it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah, his sharia, the Quran and the sunnah are life amongst us. So we should apply and implement them in our daily life. As far as what people would think about us in respected societies and business cultures, there is a freedom. Everybody should respect, you know, the traditions of others. And there is no problem with that as long as business is going on. Keeping in mind, sister, that the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ طَلَبَ رِضَاءَ اللَّهِ بِسَخَطِ النَّاسِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَأَرْضَ عَنْهُ النَّاسِ. One who seeks the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what happens, if that even displeases people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return will be pleased with him, and will make those people are also pleased with him. And the opposite is true.
Sheikh, thank you for that excellent advice. With that, we're going to go to a short break. I just want to remind our audience how you can get in touch with us by phone at country code 202-8555-248 or 8555-249. And please keep the emails coming to ask@huda.tv, ask@huda.tv. Inshallah, we'll be back in a few short minutes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Ask Huda. We want to go directly to our next call, which is coming from John from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum. John, you're on the line. Okay, it sounds like John was cut off. We're going to go now to Sally from Cairo. And John, please give us a call back. We're interested in hearing your question. Go ahead, Sally.
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
I want to ask about removing hair from the eyebrows. And I have a second question that I am working as a Spanish translator, but I am now working voluntary work, not for money. I am working in translating some religious subjects. But sometimes I'm not sure if the hadiths which I'm translating are authentic hadiths or not. So if I want to know, is it my duty to know before translating if it is an authentic hadith or not, or it's only not my duty, because I'm not specialized in religious translation, but I'm trying to do so.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sally. We appreciate that. Those two questions. The first, if you could just mention briefly the rulings on trimming or plucking the eyebrows. And then the second question, when someone's working in any kind of religious field, how much verification do they need to do before they, you know, they proceed without the knowledge beforehand?
Bismillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sayyidina Muhammad, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. May peace and blessings be upon our last messenger Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as the ruling of the Shia concerning blocking the eyebrows, there is a hadith that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, was narrating that, and he first cursed the one who blocks her eyebrows and so on. So a lady heard him and she came to him objecting. She said, "Ya Abdullah, how do you do that while Allah did not do it? Allah did not do it." So he said that, "But Allah did." She said, "How?" He said, "Did you read the Quran?" She said, "I read the entire Quran and there is no such ayah." He said, "Did you read an ayah which says, 'وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا'? And whatsoever the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, you must take it and implement it. And whatever the messenger prohibits you from, you must avoid it." She said, "Yes." He said, "By Allah, I have heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, 'لَعَنَ اللَّهُ النَّامِصَةَ وَالْمُتَنَمِّصَةَ'" May Allah curse the one who blocks her eyebrows, and the one who does it for others, and the one who asks for it to be done for herself. Similarly, the one who gives a tattoo or gets tattooed, and the one who connects her hair with an artificial one or with a wig or with the hair of another. So that's prohibited completely, and one should, whether a male or a female, it's not only for a girl, one should avoid that. As far as the second part of the question, which is translating, I would like to thank you, sister, for doing such a great job translating the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and conveying the message, since the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated in one hadith, "Convey about me as much as you know, even if it is just one verse." But the condition of conveying the message is that you have to be aware of what you're conveying and whether it's sound or not. Just not just taking any statement from anyone say that "I have heard." So since you are in the position of translating and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given you this privilege of knowing two languages or more, then it will not take you much to verify the authenticity of hadith. Especially nowadays, it's at your fingertip. You can have a software where you can find the origin of any hadith, or you can have a sheikh you consult always to find out whether this hadith is sound or not. However, it's not every time that we have to translate only the very sound hadith. No, we have to also translate other hadith to explain the sound from the weak and so forth. So there is a complete system. But for your verification, for yourself, for others whom you, especially if you're writing a book or verifying or translating a book, then in this case you would like to verify the authenticity of the hadith for the readers. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you for this work. And I advise you to add a little more work by verifying what you're translating. Since anyway you're reading, that will benefit you first and the readers as well. May Allah bless you.
Thank you, Sheikh. And on the line now we have Aisha from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I have a question. At my husband's work, there are a lot of non-Muslims. And when the feast or any of our Eids come up, they always send him nice messages on the mobile, you know, wishing him a happy Eid. And then when their feasts come up, he doesn't really know what he should do. Like, how should he respond?
Okay, sister, I think we understand your question. You know, because of course we always want to have good relations with all people, but there's certain legal issues in terms of celebrations, and I think that's what the sister's asking about. How do we manage these good relations with other people, people of other religions, especially when it comes to this issue of celebrations?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of mankind. And he said the best role model, not only for Muslims, but for non-Muslims as well. He was the best to his neighbors, whether Muslims or not. He was the best to those who used to work around him, even to his servants. Whenever he heard that someone was sick, even non-Muslims, there was a Jew who used to serve the Prophet ﷺ, and he heard that he was sick, so he visited him. He paid him a visit. He would take and give gifts to Muslims and non-Muslims as well. He would give the condolence for the death of somebody who even is not Muslim. However, there are certain things which should understand to make distinction between what's right and what's wrong. There are what's known as religious celebrations. Those religious celebrations in Islam are based, for non-Muslims, are based on aqidah. And this aqidah is different than ours. It's different than our belief. Let's, for example, take Christmas, where they believe that Jesus was born, and they believe that he was God or the Son of God, and so forth. In this case, by sharing the compliment and giving the greetings and the congratulations, that's an approval sign to what's going on. But any occasion other than religious celebrations, you're most welcome to share gifts, to exchange gifts, to give the greetings and send the congratulations. But when it comes to religious celebrations which have a religious origin, you should abstain from that.
Okay, thank you, Sheikh. Our next call is coming from Muna from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Go ahead with your question, sister.
You want to ask Sheikh Muhammad?
Go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. How about yourself?
Alhamdulillah. Akramakillah. Sheikh Muhammad, I want to ask about the religious opinion, about any obsession which comes to anybody from time to time, belongs to God essence.
I'm sorry.
What's the religious opinion about this?
Could you just restate the question? We had a little trouble hearing you.
Hello,
could you just please restate your question?
I want to ask about the religious opinion, about any obsession which comes to anybody from time to time about God's essence.
Okay.
Okay, I guess I understand what the sister is inquiring about. She's asking about, basically, if I'm right, some thoughts which crosses somebody's mind from time to time concerning God's essence and his existence and so on. You know, there is a hadith which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated in this hadith that one would be sitting and wondering, who created the heavens? So as a believer would say, God. And who created the earth? And as a believer, he would answer himself back saying, God, who created me? Who created this? Who created that? And the answer for all those questions is the same, which is Allah, God, created everything. Then Satan will interfere and bring to your mind this question, and who created God? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated that whenever that happens to any of you, understand this is from Satan. At that you should seek refuge with Allah from the outcast Satan by saying, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And this is a sign of belief. That's a sign of iman that Satan is trying to divert you and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in more than one ayah, one of them in Surah Ali Imran, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the alternation of the night and the day are signs for those who reflect, for those who have mind. So you may reflect and wonder about Allah's creation, about Allah's great work. But when it comes to Allah, no one has seen Him. No one could visualize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Accordingly, all what we know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what He has informed us about Him. in the sound hadith and of course in the Quran. Beyond that, to us is ilm al-ghayb, is unseen. So no one should go beyond that. Think about the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Earlier somebody was asking about the importance of teaching the aqidah and whether should we postpone it after teaching unity and so forth. No, we should begin with the aqidah. Because here we come to learning about Allah's existence. And how does He exist? And when and how long and so forth. All those questions which will be answered in details by aqidah, the main belief in the essence of this deen. Since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eternal, He has no beginning nor end. And that's why there is one surah in the Quran which describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala briefly in a very comprehensive manner. And this surah, even though it is one of the shortest surah of the Quran, is just a few verses, but it counts as one third of the Quran. As a reward for one who recites it, it's known as Suratul Ikhlas, the sincerity surah. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say Allah is one. Allahu samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He begets not, nor was He begotten. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. And He has no one who is comparable to Him. So anything crosses your mind about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's unlike that. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. And Muna, we appreciate your question. Let's go to the question from Maryam from Djibouti that we cut off earlier and get back to Maryam. This question is, I want to know if it is allowed for a woman to wear pants. And before we answer that question, we do have Mujahid back on the line. So let's go to Mujahid and get this question as well. Assalamu alaikum. Mujahid, you're on the line.
Yes, how you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
I had a question about studying in Egypt, where you recommend. I went to Al-Azhar and they don't seem to organize. Is it as strong as before, or you recommend somewhere else?
Okay, Mujahid, thank you for this question. Inshallah, let's first go back to the question from Maryam from Djibouti in terms of the issue of women wearing pants, and then maybe we can offer the brother some advice on not just for Egypt where he's located, but maybe in general advice for seeking knowledge.
No. Sister Mona, concerning wearing, the sister was asking about wearing pants for ladies and so on. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated the obligations of hijab and the proper and the modest dress for women and so on, it was not limited to wearing certain dress code. No. By being covered from head to toe and wearing very tight clothes or revealing ones, this is not hijab. You're not fulfilling the requirements. You're not, fulfilling the purpose of wearing the hijab. Wearing pants, especially those tight ones and so on, are more revealing than, sometimes wearing a skirt or short skirt and so on. So in this case, if a woman is at home, at her convenience, with her family members, with her husband and so on, she may wear pants as she wishes. If she still would like to wear pants outside, perhaps beneath the aba'a or a cover which covers the pants, that it doesn't appear, it doesn't show the awra for people outside and so on. And I would like also to emphasize on that. Wearing pants, especially the tight pants, is not only prohibited for women, but for men as well, for those who wear those tight pants which show the details and reveal their awra and so on. They should avoid wearing those kind of tight pants. Wallahu alam.
Okay, and then the brother Mujahid called and was asking basically about some advice of seeking knowledge. We don't need to mention particular institutions, but what are the tasks that one should go about and in terms of seeking knowledge? It sounds like Mujahid is probably a convert. And so often you're presented with a whole range of issues and topics that you can choose from. What should our priorities be in seeking knowledge?
Wallahi, I wish and I would like that among the viewers, some of those who are in the position of the leadership of this ummah, because every person belongs to this ummah is the responsibility of every believer as well. So would hear us and would organize something really professional, which there is almost in every Muslim country. But would like to adopt those who are interested in seeking the pure and the true knowledge instead of falling in the wrong hand. The brother mentioned one of the institutes, which I highly recommend. It's very, very good. It's very well organized. We study the different schools of thoughts, which you understand the deen, and you get to learn Arabic and so on. I highly recommend. And normally, when you go to an official school, you do not satisfy with what they teach you, because, you know, you seize this opportunity and the time, the leisure time you have, where you study outside with the mashayikh, with the scholars here and there. You mingle with people to understand and to link between what's in books and the reality. So this is very, very important. In many countries, alhamdulillah, shukla, they provide similar you know, schools or courses. I'm not very familiar with the routine as how to get enrolled in any of them. But for a person who seeks knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way easy for him to paradise. And I have seen a lot of people, for instance, somebody called me in the States, and he talked to me that in 6 months, he came to one of those Muslim countries and he was speaking to me in Arabic, where I couldn't believe that. But since the person was very, very sincere in his study in the deen and so on, he achieved his goal. If there is a will, there is a way. But enrolling in an official organization or school is much better than falling in the wrong hand. Wallahu alam.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We appreciate that answer. Thank you, Mujahid, for that important call. Right now we have Muhammad from Emirates on the line. Assalamu alaikum, Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How you doing, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah.
I just want to, I have a question, but before that, I just want to say, I really, really love you for the sake of Deen of Rasulullah sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, and may the one whom you loved us for his sake loves you as well.
Okay, the question is, okay, there is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It says there's going to be 73 different things in the deen, Islam. Only one will go in the Jannah. So now we have a different concept of the deen of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have four different school of thoughts. I just want to know, if I'm on the one place, how would I be sure that I am the one who will be amongst the people of Jannah? I there's just a little, I'm really, really sorry. I hope you understand.
Okay, Muhammad, thank you very much for this question. Of course, this is something I suppose we should all be concerned about.
Correct.
So what advice can we give this brother Muhammad from Emirates?
You know, Brother Muhammad, first of all, when we hear that the Prophet ﷺ said this, his nation will be divided as previous nations were divided into so many sects, and he stated clearly that all of them except one, all of them are wrong. All of them will deviate from the straight path. And that indicates there is only one. There is only one which would remain on the straight path. There is only one which will end up in paradise. In this case, everyone, not only Brother Muhammad, every believer should be very concerned about that. But I would like to clarify a very important issue, Brother Muhammad, to you and to our viewers before we address the answer of this question. Keeping in mind that the four schools of thoughts, the school of Al-Imam wa Hanifa, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Maliki wa Shafi'i and so forth, and even other minor schools of fiqh as one of those sects, absolutely wrong. All those schools, alhamdulillah wa shukrillah, are counted as of the mainstream, the only sect which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it would be saved. Differences of opinions based on different proofs and so on does not make a person non-Muslim or out of Islam. Absolutely not. And if a person adopts or studies a certain school of any of those schools, he's still on the mainstream, stream inshallah, which will take him inshallah to heaven. Allahumma ameen. But what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant, those sects which will deviate due to differences of the aqidah. There is a sect, for instance, which believe that, which do not believe in al-qadr, the divine destiny, the preordainment, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they claim that since Allah has preordained upon us what to do initially, then we should not be held accountable. That happened due to lack of understanding, a lack of evidence. So they went with their mind, with their thinking, and they neglected the Quran and the Sunnah. Similarly, there are so many sects. A sect which denies a verse from the Quran, something which is necessarily known in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they deviate. A sect which, for instance, during the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr, they denied and they rejected paying the zakat. So they used to pray, they used to do everything except paying the zakat. They were considered non-Muslims, and Abu Bakr waged a war against them, and they were considered murtadin and so forth. But I would like to assure you and our viewers, any person who studies al-fiqh al-shafi'iyya, the fiqh of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the school of Imam Malik and so forth, alhamdulillah, shukrullah, they are on the same straight path. Now the question is, how do I know that if I'm not studying fiqh, if I don't know any about that, how do I know that I'm on the straight path? When the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, had the same concern, and they were very, very worried, even though they were living along with the Prophet ﷺ, said, Ya Rasulullah, which party will be saved? He said, Ma ana alayhi al-yawm wa ashabi. Those who will follow my traditions, the same footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. And this is not a secret. The way of the life of the Prophet ﷺ is well known to all the believers. The Prophet ﷺ, upon his departure, he said, I have left for you two things. If you hold fast to them, you will never go astray. What are they? The Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Those who stick to them and cling to them, they will never go astray. And they are included amongst the saved party. May Allah make all of us amongst them and grant us the best understanding and grant us taqwa and piety. Allahumma ameen.
Muhammad, we appreciate your question. On the phone now, we have Dua from Cairo. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. First of all, thank you for this directness about the role of every Muslim against this abuse of freedom in foreign newspapers. Secondly, I have a question about if a person invited to a wedding night, which maybe has a songing, dancing from girls and boys and something like that, but if he will accept, he will not share in these things. He only giving a congratulation for a fear of for losing his relationship with people who invited him. So it is permissible or not? Thank you.
Thank you, sister. This is an issue a lot of us face, of course, in our social environment. Sometimes we're maybe invited to a gathering where not all the elements are permissible. How does the sister approach
Thank you, sister Dua, for asking this question. And I would like to remove the confusion around this question and around similar questions. Where I'm just giving a compliment. I didn't go to attend the wedding. I'm not dancing. Similarly, a lot of people have asked me, Sheikh, I sit with people who drink. I don't drink. I only buy them the drink. But I don't drink myself. Let's go back to the hadith. What's your duty as a Muslim whenever you see something wrong? What should you do? People in the West are used to the phrase which is, this is none of my business. But Muslims are used to, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيَّرْ. One who observes, sees, notices that there is something wrong, he should change it. If you see a harmful object in the road, don't say, you know, it's not my road, it's not mine. Change it. If you're capable to pick it up by your hand, you must do that. If you're not, then ask somebody else to do it. When you see a munkar, when you see an evil thing, when you see a wrongdoing, you have to take an action. You have to be a proactive person in the Muslim society. And that should be the role of every Muslim, whether male or a female, young or old. And we should teach our offspring and our children to be proactive likewise. So the hadith stated that whoever sees something wrong must do what? Change it. How? Number one, by hand. Which hand here refers to power. If you can, you change it. Then stop this. Separate the boys from the girls. No dancing. You cannot do that. And of course you can do that. Can you? Of course not. The second is by giving the advice. So you go there and you hold the mic and you say, you guys, what you're doing is haram. And you will not do that either. So go to the third, which is change it by the heart. How? By disliking this wrongdoing. By hating to be a part of it. How could you claim that you dislike it while you are already a part of it? for whichever claim you claim, that I'm just giving the compliment, I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my friendship with them. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose points with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I say, I'm sorry, I can't attend simply because you guys are going to do some lot of wrong things which Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us from, I'm giving a message, which is a second degree, فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِلِسَانِي, paying the sincere advice. You never know, maybe your advice and your absence will give a straightforward message that is wrong and you should avoid it. And if people all agree to that, definitely people will change and will find the alternative. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us to choose what's right, to do what's best. Allahumma.
Thank you, Sheikh. And thank you, sister, for that question. I want to thank all of our callers tonight who have given us such excellent questions and allowed us to deal with such important topics. And, of course, I want to thank you, Sheikh,
for
your wonderful answers and insights that you've brought to us. Let me just remind our viewers that you can write to us by email at ask@huda.tv. That's ask@huda.tv. And we'll be checking those emails, and inshallah, we'll try to get an answer to you. Thank you again for joining us tonight. We hope you will join us again here on Tuesday night and Friday night every week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.